That's where we're headed. John 13. We are finishing up a series of sermons where we focused on the heart. We called it desire. Last week, we saw a desire lived out in the life of a man named David Brainerd. We saw that very, very clearly. And the invitation for this morning as we go to John 13, this is the simple thing that I want us to see. We're going to see Jesus loving. We're going to see him loving from the heart, a desire in Jesus' heart to love. And I want us to think about as we read this passage, where did that bring him? Where did his desire to love deliver Jesus? What kind of life? What kind of values? What kind of service? That's the question that we're after. We want to see Jesus' heart and the way that it leads him to serve. I'm going to start reading 13th chapter. This is the Gospel of John. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. And truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place. And when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Let me pray. God, we know that your word is life to us. It reveals our need for forgiveness. It reveals our waywardness. And more than that, it reveals the beauty of Jesus who lived and died and rose again on our behalf. And God, we long to know that Jesus better, to be like him, to be counted among those who follow in his example. So help us now. God, would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and where we have been distracted of heart or hard of heart, soften us now to receive, to listen well. And God, I pray that you would give me an ability to proclaim truthfully and clearly who you are, who Jesus is, and what he's done for us. I need your help for that, and I pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to make a very, very simple observation from this text. I'm going to make a simple observation in this sense. I want to connect desire. That's what we've been talking about the entire summer, desire. I want to connect the heart of Jesus, his desire to love. That's where the passage started. You see it in verse 1, right? Having loved those who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I want to make a clear connection, as explicit as possible, between Jesus' desire for the good of others, which we might call love, and service. And I want to make that connection so solid, so tight, that it can never be separated again. I want us to see that Jesus loved. He loved to the end. And his desire for his disciples, his desire for the world, resulted in, inevitably, non-optionally, in serving. And an astounding act of service. That's the point. So if you're going to give sort of a title to this particular message, you might call it the Stooping Savior. Let's just go there. Stooping Savior. I'm going to highlight both of those aspects. And the basic statement is this, that a true desire to love, an authentic desire to love, if you say, I want to love, I desire the good of others, I want to love well, a true desire to love stoops to serve every single time. That service becomes the authenticating power of love. Service vindicates the trueness of your heart and your desire for other people. I think that's what we're going to see in Jesus' life. I think that's what we're going to find when we consider what's happening in John 13. Let me tell you a couple reasons why I think this is so. This is a moment in Jesus' life that is hugely significant. Now, I know that sort of begs the question, like, is there any insignificant moments in Jesus' life? Of course, there's not, right? There's not. You could leave, I guess, if I assert that, right? There's obviously not. But one of the unique aspects of John's gospel, John is Passion Week obsessed. John is laser focused on one particular act of Jesus, his act of passion in walking to the cross, in taking on the sin of the world and rising again. Here in the middle of the book, John 13, we already get an introduction. The first verse tells us this is the Feast of Passover. And Jesus knows one particular thing. He knows that his time is cut very, very short. He is about to go out of the world. And John, over the next 5 chapters at least, and then the chapters after that, is going to give us very, very specific instructions of the mindset and heart and teaching of Jesus. We're trying our best and praying and trying to sort of like push down, this is who the Bible is, this is what the Bible is, and this is who Jesus is to our kids. And they don't know a lot. Many of your parents know that sometimes that can be an exasperating experience. But they do know that when they look in the Bible and they see red, they say to me, like, that's Jesus. Jesus is teaching. And in the New Testament, in the Gospel specifically, there's a couple of places where Jesus' voice gets sort of a louder, more poignant, resounding sound to it. One of them is very common. You know it. It's the Sermon on the Mount. With all the Beatitudes, blessed, 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 Jesus stands on the side of the mount, right? This is another one of those spots. For 5 chapters, John is going to outline Jesus' exact words, what he is communicating, and there is some weighty, hefty, beautiful, awe-inspiring, glorious stuff. He serves his disciples. He talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He tells us how to abide in him so that we might be fruitful in life. He prays for you. The high priestly prayer of John 17. At one point, Jesus raises his eyes to the Father and he says, I pray not only for them, meaning his disciples, but for all of those who would believe through their message. That's you. You specifically, Jesus prays for in this discourse. And I can't help but think that Jesus was doing something strategic, that the Word of God is trying to tell us something. Jesus is very cognizant of a couple of things. One of them is, how is he going to be remembered? How is he going to be known? What are the things that mark him? If you were going to create a business, for instance, your marketing would be very important. What's your elevator pitch? You stumble upon an elevator, and Warren Buffett is in there, and he's looking to invest in some cool little startup. What do you say? What brands you? Who are you? You put on the billboard, this is our company. This is what we're known for. This is what we do well. You want to lead with what you want to be remembered for, what you want to be known for. And Jesus, it seems like, wants to be known for service. He refuses to be known for anything less than selfless sacrifice and service exactly to those who do not deserve it. This is meaningful to him. And I think as a church, oftentimes, we get one part of Jesus' desire to be known very, very right. The title I said of the sermon could be Stooping Savior. I think we get the Savior part right. We are diligent over and over and over again. If you ask someone who doesn't know anything about Christianity, only knows Christians in sort of a weird anthropological way, like, I observe them. I have observed the Christian kind today, right? Like writing in their journal. I heard a lady in the store the other day. I was at World Market, and I could tell on the phone she was describing whether or not she should invite a friend with her to whatever they were doing. And there was a little debate going on with this woman and this other person on the line. And I know right now you're thinking, this pastor is creepy. She was talking very loud, right? And she happened to be standing in front of the thing that I needed. So I'm like just circling around, right? Like a plane trying to land in fog, right? So I'm just circling. He's having this conversation, and I realize that there's a little bit of a debate about whether or not the person should be invited. And the words that this woman used to describe, eventually I realized, she's describing a Christian. She was like, no, I mean, she's really nice. I know she's kind of like, I don't know, like, she's kind of church woman-ish. Yeah, no, I know. No, I get it. I know Jesus. I know, and she'll talk about that. Like, it was like she was describing a species at the Tallahassee Junior Museum. But even people who know Christians only like that, if you ask them, what is it about? What is this about? They'd say, well, isn't it that Jesus died and is like a savior for our sins? The savior part we got down. We never want to let that go. I want to proclaim it from the rooftops, from the mountaintops, from anywhere you can find me to give me a voice. I want to say this. I want to say that Jesus lived the life you could never live. That your track record of imperfection, your box score of 0 for 20 in an NBA Finals Game 7, your failure is met with Jesus' perfect life. He lived a life that you could never live. I want to proclaim that until I die. And then when Jesus went to the cross, he took on a death that we all should have taken on. His death, he died a death we should have died. Not only did he live a perfect life, but he died a ransoming, a substitute death for us. So that all of your shame and embarrassment over 0 for 20 in the NBA Finals, not only when you go to look at the box score, is the box score missing, it's been gone, and you think, phew, like the record of my failure has been wiped out. Not only that, but you know what happens in the exchange of the cross is that Jesus' perfection, his glorious fadeaway threes, his Michael Jordan-like performance is transferred to your name. So you look in the box score and you say, not only has my shame and guilt been removed, but turns out I'm 30 for 30 in this game. Turns out I have an inheritance here, a hero's welcome, because Jesus earned it for you. That is what the message of Christianity is in some sense. We have a Savior. That's the message of the gospel. I think the church gets that right. But I want you to think for a moment. What did Jesus insist on all the time? He insisted on this particular message. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to, and you know it, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We got to give his life as a ransom for many thing down, I think. I think we got that down. I really do. And I want us to get it down. So deep down that we live in it every moment of our life. But that wasn't all Jesus said. Jesus said, here's a couple things about me. This is what I want to be known by. This is my pitch. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. His saving work is never separated, I don't think, from Jesus' constant, humiliating, selfless, stooping to serve those around him. I think that's what we're finding from his life. If you want to remember Jesus, if you want to be like Jesus, if you want to be like in the club, like, yeah, I'm totally down with Jesus, man. Like if that's your style, if that's your thing, then at some point you need to say to yourself, do I serve like Jesus served? There's really no other path. And I want to say that in a couple of different ways. I want to make the point that a true desire to love stoops to serve by showing you from this text that the first thing is that Jesus served to love. It's a little bit of a play on words. I'm a nerdy guy. I like puns and idioms. Everybody says, like, old so-and-so, oh, if you need something, Bill's your man. If you need something, oh, Susan, she'll be there. You know why? Oh, because they just love what? They love to serve. I think that's great. I love people like that. The interesting thing about this is that service is the way that Jesus loves. Jesus served to love. He served in order to love. I think that his love, his desire for the good of other peoples is the motivation behind this entire scene. They come into supper. He gathers all of those who are around who love him most. They probably thought something's off here. There's no servant. There's no person here who's supposed to wash our feet and get rid of all the grime and the dust. Feet are disgusting, aren't they? They're just gross. My feet, I can be like poolside in sandals. And at the end of a couple hours, my feet just stink. Feet are stinky, right? And you know the story. In their day and age, of course, this is like nobody's walking on concrete. Nasty, dusty, sweaty, manure-filled probably. And Jesus takes the role of the lowly, stooping servant. He's the one of all the people, perfect Jesus, rabbi, teacher, one who is on his way to march to die, to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the guy who stands up from the table and washes their feet. Peter has an understandable response. He says, like, this is weird, like, you shouldn't do this, you will not wash my feet. It's unthinkable to him that Jesus would serve like this, and yet Jesus insists. And I think he insists because there is a reality behind every true act of love, behind every true desire in a heart for the good of other people, and that is that your desire for the good of others always finds an expression in service. That's just how we're wired. Whether you know it or not, the thing that you love deeply in your heart, you will serve it. You will serve in a costly manner. You will give yourself away to that thing which you love. I think that's the reality. Love is a fancy, fancy term. It's an amazing thing. It involves feelings, of course, right? Love involves feelings. There's entire movie industries built on love is feeling. It's the reason that so many of you insist on going back on dates, even though the last one was a disaster. Because that feeling might be there, right? This amazing sentiment of flowers and dancing and something romantic like decent pizza or like whatever, something really just, right? The feeling involved in a relationship is amazing. But I believe that the pattern shows that true love, if it is mere feeling, is all you have is sentimentality. You just have mere sentiment. You have mere sentiment if all you have is feeling in love. Love is an expression that works, that is applied. Desire for others is always applied. There's an action involved. There is a verb involved in it, right? Wouldn't that be cool if a band somewhere did like a song like Love is a Verb or something? I think that would work. Anybody with me? You think that could? You know what I'm saying? Anyway, if you don't know, that was one of the cheesiest, most inside Christian jokes of all time. And if you don't know it, sleep well at night. Like, you're fine. You don't need to know. Like, if you have mere feelings, it's sentimentality. But the other side could also be true. If you're a person who's just duty bound, I just do what's right because it's my duty. I don't think that's a true expression of love either. I just do the action because it's my duty. I want to take you out for our anniversary, honey. Oh, thank you so much. I love you. That would be great. Well, it's my duty. Right? I mean, I guess this is what you have to do when you're married. Right? Try that. Try that out. Try it out. Doesn't work, right? There's a connection between your desire for the good of other people and what you do. This is behind, I think, the way every human being is wired. And it's behind, I think, all of the message of Scripture, especially Jesus' life. I'm going to put a verse up on the screen to start. This is just a start. The New Testament is chock full of this as an example. It's John 3:16, right? Here's the danger in this. This is so basic. It's so obvious that we miss it. Anyone else have that problem in life? You love to think about the obscure. You love to nuance the minor detail stuff, and then the obvious things just like, oh, I forgot. I forgot completely to, like, I was worried about the meal and I forgot the groceries. Or like, you've been there with me? Am I the only one? And this is a moment, we're in church, right? We're in church, and many of you know this stuff, and I'm like, oh wow, the pastor's bringing up John 3:16. Like, I totally know this, right? This is not going to be mind-blowing, and that's exactly why we need it. Does that make sense? This is not, today's entire sermon, entire focus on John 13 is not groundbreaking information, and it's exactly why we need it. I want you to look, for God so loved the world that he gave. Do you see the connection? God so loved. He had a desire for the good of mankind that he created, so he acted. His desire for the good of others resulted in action. For God so loved, so he gave. And many people would read this, and the English doesn't do us any favors. The idea here, and I know you've heard this before, right? You probably could give this speech. Should we have that moment? This is like a karaoke day. Stand up and you guys tell me what this means. For God so loved, it doesn't mean like with intensity or bigness. It's not like, how big are you? So big, right? I love waffles so much, right? It's not that only. It's God loved the world in this way. He gave. His giving, the action of giving, authenticates and validates his loving. Whenever the love of God is outlined in Scripture, I made this list of like 50-some from the New Testament. The love of God, or the love of a person, or a command to love, is indicated in Scripture. It's always connected with some kind of service or good. 1 John 4:10 connects to the same sort of thing. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us and sent. He loved us and sent. His connection for the desire, his desire for the good of the people that he created led him to send. Love your enemies and pray for them. We saw this last week, the forgiven woman that Pastor Josh preached about. The forgiven woman, she was forgiven much, and so she gave. She gave her ointment. She gave her tears. She gave her public humiliation before all of the Pharisees that were there. She loved much, and she gave much. Jesus, over and over, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's a connection between the thing that captures your heart. This is just as easy as we can say it. The thing that captures your heart will be served by you. You will look around, you will say, what do I have to invest? What can I put toward this thing I want to serve in? Have you ever noticed that? This is how romantic relationships start. You notice you start to like someone? You know what starts to happen? Flourishes of serving. Scheming of serving. Not quite stalking, but thinking about the other person's day constantly. What could make life easier for them? Where could I intersect with them? What could I give them? True love is an aptitude, an attitude, a desire to serve the interest of the other person. Period. And so Jesus models this for us. Everywhere you look, you have a desire to love someone else, you serve. And I think this is fitting, especially at this point as we wrap up the desire series, because a lot of the summer has been very what I might call like vertical desire oriented. And I mean this, we have laid our hearts before God and we've said, God, we desire you. We want to be like the psalmist who says, I have you and there's nothing else I desire in all the earth. We want to lay down idols and say, God, I desire to worship you instead of worshiping myself or whatever vision of success I have. It's been very vertical. And I think what Jesus is giving us an example of is the second part of the great commandment. First part is what? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The path to obeying the great commandment is service. You will never truly love someone well until your love finds expression in serving them somehow. I think that's what we are finding. I want you to show the second thing. Not only did Jesus serve to love, that's how he loved. He loved by serving. But I think he served and he stooped in order to show us how to love. That is the explicit meaning of the text. Verse 13 tells us that. Verse 13, 14, and 15. After saying, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" he explains it. I love when Jesus explains himself. There's sometimes when he explains it and I think, excellent. I would have been like those disciples who, after he tells a parable, like the first thing they do when they get back in the room is just like, what? Like, tell me now. I'd be like the little kids after like a David Blaine show. Like, tell me how you did that. Like, what is this about? Right? And there's sometimes he just leaves it completely on. He just tells a parable and we're just like, what? Or he does things you just think, like, when I get to heaven, like, I'm going to ask him, like, why that fig tree? Right? Like, why'd you have to curse it, Jesus? Why'd you have to do that? And in this moment, he serves in a way apparently that was like off-putting to everyone. And then he describes it. Jesus served to help us serve. I think that's the idea. He says, I am doing this. I'm giving you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. He's showing us exactly what it looks like to love one another well. To love one another well means to serve. He's showing us not only the fact that we should serve, this is an example, but he's showing us a couple specific things about serving. Here's a couple of them. I already noted the time that this is in his life, not the most convenient. He's about to go die. There's moments, right, if you were like his handler, you'd say like, not a good time. Not a good time, Jesus. You got that big thing coming up next week. Remember the whole taking the sins of the world on you thing? Like, remember that? We need you to be... You're trying to build a kingdom here, right? You're trying to build a kingdom. Like, not the best time. Let me tell you, this is the number one rule of good serving. It's never convenient. Service is almost never convenient. It always costs you something. That's just all there is to it. That's exactly what love looks like. Love is costly. It almost always takes something out of you. Have you ever had that experience? It's never the moments when you have 4 hours free and you're kind of bored that the opportunities to serve come up. It's always when you had a plan in your mind and you're going off with friends and you need to pick up that thing at the grocery store. It's like that's when crisis hits. And I think that true service, true regard for the interest of others means that we don't take that into account, but instead we serve sometimes exactly when it's not convenient. That's the nature of true serving. I can think of people who have served Midtown just in the last year. I can think of people who have served Midtown relentlessly, just with such joy. And I look back over that year and I think to myself, if I was in their shoes, like, that would have been very difficult. Like, that would be uncomfortable. That wasn't convenient at all. And yet it's exactly in that heart of serving where I see Jesus, when it's not convenient. You know, the other thing that's interesting about serving in Jesus, especially in this passage, you notice how many times where the text insists on pointing out Judas? It insists on pointing out the fact that Jesus is serving exactly the one who not only won't pay him back, but he's serving exactly the one who will betray him. And I think this shows us that there is a temptation for all of us to serve in a sort of a you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours kind of a scenario. And Jesus shows us that love and services to exactly those people who cannot pay us back. Sometimes even to our enemies who do intend to pay us back with evil. That's the way Jesus served, giving himself away. He serves exactly those who will betray him. Judas is not a popular character, right? If we needed to say, what's the pinnacle of Jesus' serving in the New Testament? Surely it should not have a focus on and include a guy like Judas. And yet the text over and over makes the point to say, yes, that's exactly who Jesus served. He's not a popular character. He's exactly the kind of person you're thinking of right now, the person that makes it difficult to serve them. The person who insists, it seems like, on taking all of the joy out of your serving them. That's your, in a sense, that's an invitation for us to serve like Jesus, to serve our Judas. Now, I know there's not really anyone, you guys met anybody named Judas lately? Right? Not a popular name. Lots of Matthews and Marks and Lukes and John. No parents, gratefully. Not a lot of Judases. So when I say you're Judas, I don't, that was a completely unnecessary parenthetical note. You get what I'm saying. Jesus served exactly the people who could not pay him back. I think we ought to consider this as the church. What are we known for? Do we only serve in ways, do we only serve when it's convenient for us? Do we only serve those who have political power to put us in a spot where our voice is going to be heard? Do we stop serving the minute our place of privilege has been taken away? Do we make calculations with the kind of people that we serve? Which family is coming, and what do they do for a living, or who, how can they serve in this area, or do their kids behave? Do we make calculations in serving people exactly the ones who can't give back? Have you desired to love someone and give something away and thought to yourself, like, I don't know, this seems kind of wasteful. I don't think it's going to come back. I think they're just going to waste. I just think it's going to be waste. That's the point of serving. To serve like Jesus is to serve exactly to the people and in the moments when you will receive nothing in return. That's what love looks like. Love means waking up tomorrow morning and thinking about the people who you love in your life and setting your heart to serve their interests without the calculation of what you'll get back in return. To love in any other way is not love, it's not service, it's blackmail. I'm going to serve you consistently, but I just want you to know I'm doing this because you're going to be indebted to me. And whether or not you know it or not, I'm like building up this massive pile of expectation on the back end of my heart. This is not the mode that Jesus taught us. The other thing that's so clear from this particular text is that Jesus is setting up an example, a symbol, for the way that he served the world. He showed us how to love and serve by pointing us to the gospel. That's exactly what he does in this text. What does he say to Peter? If I don't wash you, you can have no share in me. He says, you are clean, but not all of you are clean. I share this as a moment of a little bit of a triumph because parenting can be a very, very difficult thing. And oftentimes when you're trying to like put spiritual truth to your kids, you think like this, well, this will never go anywhere. You spend 20 minutes, they're fighting the whole time, pulling hair, crying. That's just you. And then you're like thinking to yourself, is this going anywhere, right? And you get to the end of it and you say like, okay, now how do you know God loves you? And they say like, I want hot dogs for supper, right? Well, the other day there was like this little glimpse of triumph, it seemed like to me. One of my kids wanted me to play Mario with him or something, and I said like, oh, I'm reading, I'm still doing this thing. But and he's like, well, can I stay with you? Sure. So he sits in my lap. I'm reading, and I'm like talking to him, and I say like, yeah, Daddy's going to teach this Bible part. You want me to, should we read it? So we read John 13. And we get to the end of it, and he kind of like laughs, and I think like, boy, Judas betraying. Like, this is really, it's really funny stuff, huh? Right? And I say like, well, why are you laughing? What's funny about this? And in this moment, this is like a tiny moment from him. He says, I'm laughing because that guy thought he was talking about cleaning like his body. But Jesus meant like on the inside you need to be clean. And that guy was not clean on the inside, Daddy. Right? And I'm just like, this is like, what? Whose child are you? Like, what does this mean? Right? And it really struck me that it's easy for us to land on the fact that there's an obvious example. There's an obvious example. We think we're motivated by Jesus' example in serving, like he's washing the feet. But Jesus is calling us to a motivation for serving that is so much deeper than just, will you do duty for the good of others? Jesus washes us from the inside. He serves us, right? This is the message of the gospel. You can serve. Tomorrow morning you can get up and give yourself away to the destitute, to the needy, to those who will betray you. You can give yourself away tomorrow because Jesus has served you perfectly. He's given you a standing and an identity and a righteousness so that when you give yourself away in service to others, you have not lost a single thing. This is his example of serving for us. So that we would come to him and say, yes, Jesus, wash me, all of me. I am dirty, like the disciples were dirty here. I need to be cleaned. And the only motivation, the only way you are ever going to consistently give yourself away in love for the interest of other people is if you are confident that God is for you, that he loves you with an everlasting love. If you are worried about your own righteousness and your own time and your own status and your own success, then every little bit of service to you is going to seem like a massive sacrifice. After all, you could have invested in yourself and your family and your name. But Jesus serves so that we can serve. That's the idea. Jesus serves so that we can serve. And until you have been served perfectly by one who makes you clean not only on the outside, but on the inside out, you will never be freed up to serve the way Jesus wants us to serve. Here's the basic thing on the end of all this text. I believe that it is possible to understand the mechanics of salvation. I believe it's possible that we could get the gospel right every single week. We walk down, come walk in here, come down the aisle, sit next to our friends, hug, high five, fist bump, playing softball next week, awesome, right? We get all of it right. But we miss it. There is nothing less like Jesus than to live a life that is not marked by service. If we are a church that does not exist to serve the interests of other people, if our billboard says, like, gospel without serving, savior without stooping, I think we do a disservice to the name of the one that we want to carry. There is nothing more, I believe, reprehensible than a Christian insisting on their own rights, insisting to be served rather than serve. It's simply impossible to be an effective church and to model Jesus Christ while we're worried about how we are being served. And I think this is a great diagnostic for our souls. Is your desire for the good of others resulting in consistent, selfless service? That's the simple question. Are you loving others around you in a way that your life is consistently being given away in service? That's what Jesus was like. You also ought to do this, he said. Let me give you a couple practical things, and I know this is going to seem really, really sort of self-serving. Maybe it won't seem that way. I put that in your mind. You'll see somewhere you came in here today this get involved card, right? You saw a get involved card. Here's my desire. My desire is not that you check a box and you find a place to serve and you think, like, okay, the guilt is gone. My desire is that God moves in you such a love for what he's done for you, such a love for the service that he's provided you, that you find a million different ways to serve. And you might be so up to your eyeballs in service of your neighbors and lost friends and in the community that you look at a paper like this and you think to yourself, like, I don't have anywhere to check. I have no time. I'm just serving everywhere. All that to say, if you look around this place, I'm grateful to God for the people who are embodying this kind of serving. I really am. I am amazingly grateful for them. And I would love, if you have a desire to serve, if you have a desire to be others-oriented in this way, this is a particular way, for you to take a peek at this and say, like, can I do nerdy stuff, like tech work? Can I serve in children's ministry where there's an opportunity to share the gospel with kids every single week? Anybody else feel awkward in moments when you're like, I need to describe who Jesus is and what I believe about him, but what do I do? Like, I'm in Starbucks, and I'm just like, God is good. You know what I mean? Like, you don't know where to go? You know how much practice you can get with kids? It's beautiful. Families come here every week, and they're praying for their kids. They want them to know Jesus, and they bring them, they drop them off, and we can say, this is who Jesus is to me. This is what he's done for you, and invite children to faith. What an amazing service. There's high school kids as a part of our church. Meet here for a middle school class. Andrew Ferguson is leading it. There's Wednesday night opportunities to disciple young Christians. This is service. There's people who come and show up at least an hour early every single week to like haul signs around and put them up. In all of these things, I see examples of people saying like, that's not convenient for me maybe, but it's selfless and I want to do it. So if you have an interest at all in getting involved in serving, you could take this card. We're going to do an offering in just a moment, just kind of our normal offering for the day. And I wanted to make sure that you had an opportunity. Sometimes the hardest thing is you have a desire to serve, and to actually meet an opportunity and have those two things come together is a mystery. And so we want to at least help that process along. If you see this card and you think like, yeah, I could maybe serve somewhere, I have some time, you could fill out the card, check a box, we'll try and get back in touch with you at some point soon, and just throw it in the offering plate when it goes by. I want to mention as well, as these are going to go by, that there's those prayer cards. We'd love to pray for you and help you in any way that we could as a church. With the ushers want to go ahead and come forward and get ready for that to go around, that'd be great. I just want to pray for us. I really want you to hear a couple things. I want you to hear...